I'm Ryan Robertson.
And I'm Max Stiles.
And this is Missions Talk, brought to you by Nine Marks and Reaching and Teaching International Ministries. Nine Marks exists to equip church leaders with a biblical vision and practical resources for building healthy churches. To learn more about Nine Marks, you can go to ninemarks.org. Reaching and Teaching serves local churches by helping them to send qualified missionaries to make mature disciples, establish healthy churches, and train local leaders around the world. And you can find out more about Reaching and Teaching at rtim.org. So in today's episode, we're actually recording this live at a focus gathering at the Geddes Worship Conference called Sing. I didn't really know how I was going to describe it. There's just so many names for this conference online. So it's the Geddes Worship Conference, Sing. And joining us today are our friends Mark Dever, Juan Sanchez, and Matt Merker. Welcome, brothers. Good to have you with us here today. Today, we're going to have a conversation about raising up qualified missionaries in our local churches. And for our listeners, we've just been spending some time this morning hearing some talks from Juan and from Mark about that very subject. And we're going to dive in a little bit deeper here today in this session. So I'm going to start off and ask you each to introduce yourselves. Who are you? Where are you currently serving? And anything else that you think would be applicable. Juan first.
Juan Sanchez, senior pastor, High Point Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. Been there 18 years.
Fantastic. Praise God.
Matt Merker. I am the director of congregational singing at Edgefield Church here in Nashville. And I'm the director of creative resources and training for Getty Music.
And you were formerly employed where, Matt?
At Capitol Hill Baptist Church.
Fantastic. And you were an associate pastor there?
I was a pastoral assistant.
Pastoral assistant. Fantastic. Praise God.
Mark Dever, pastor, Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Been there since 1994.
All right. Well, it's good to have you, brothers. I'm going to start off with Mac. Mac, you've pastored a local church overseas. Can you just share a little bit about your experience overseas?
Sure. Well, I went to the United Arab Emirates to establish student ministry on the Arabian Peninsula, which had never been done before, well, at least since Muhammad rode into Mecca. And so we saw great things happening in student ministry, but the churches were really not in good shape. So rolled up our sleeves, pitched in, part of a church reform at what was then called the United Christian Church of Dubai. I was actually on the search committee that brought in our current pastor now, years later. That was in 2002, John Fulmer. And so then we were a part, that church was a part of a church plant called Redeemer. I was a founding elder of Redeemer Church of Dubai, a flourishing. Both of those churches have flourished in Dubai. And then 2016, I went to Iraq and Erbil, where I was the pastor of the Erbil Baptist Church in Kurdistan, up north of Iraq.
Fantastic. So you've done student ministry overseas, you've been involved in church revitalization overseas, and you've pastored overseas.
And church planting.
And church planting.
But who's counting?
So that's just a lot of experience. Okay. Praise God. Juan, brother, what are some practical steps that pastors can take as they seek to raise up missionaries in their midst?
Yeah, so basically number one is be the church, right? And so as you live life together as the church, Ephesians 3:16, you know, God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the cosmic powers through the church. And so as we're evangelizing, discipling, as we're doing church discipline, that, you know, the Great Commission is fulfilled by planting churches. So one of the main things is you want to be the church. Preach expositionally, make appropriate application. You want to pray for the Lord to raise up workers. Give the church an awareness, a global awareness. You know, Mark has the phrase green dot churches, red dot churches. We don't want to be inwardly focused. We want to have a church that's globally minded and is looking outward as well. And then there's some intentional, practical things that you can do. But the main thing is if the Great Commission is fulfilled through church planting, then what you want to do is you would want to do very similar as to what you would do in identifying elders in your church. Mm. Same qualifications, because you want to send out people that will plant churches. So along with the practical things, you know, walking with them, you know, walking with people that identify themselves as someone who wants, is interested in missions, you know, have some kind of avenue for them to communicate to the elders that there's an interest, have some kind of guidance for them to walk them through that process, to introduce them to the training possibilities, the sending agencies, that kind of thing. But it's just basic discipleship in the church helping them evangelize, observing them for qualifications, and then being prepared to send them well.
Fantastic. So as I'm listening to you, Juan, you're not advocating for some fancy mission strategy that's kind of separate from the rest of the church. You want to raise them up in the midst of your congregation.
Yeah, basically what we want them to go to the mission field with an understanding of the local church, because that's what they're going to be doing in their context, Lord willing.
Mark, Juan's talking about qualified missionaries. As you, as an elder and other elders at CHBC, are looking to send out qualified missionaries, what qualifications are you looking for in those men?
That's a great question. I think we want to see pastors go out. I remember having a conversation a few years ago with a worker from East Asia, and he was saying, I wish the church would send us more elders. And I think, I sort of agree with that, but I'm really thankful that like Cross Conference is not just for pastors or not just for men, it's for men and women.
That's right.
Because when you look at how the Lord spread the gospel, it's not all pastors. Pastors have been important, and I think we may lack some of that these days. But man, the guy in Acts 8 who's just baptized from Ethiopia, I don't know he's qualified to be an elder, but I bet he took the gospel back. So I think there's a lot of things we can do to see the gospel go out. But a crying need often is people who are qualified to teach and lead Bible studies, who have a maturity in understanding the word, and life and doctrine that they then share with others. So I certainly want to see elders sent, as this one missionary was telling us, but I wouldn't want that to be the whole picture. And so I'm thankful for the way, like even here at this meeting, you have brothers and sisters here, you have pastors and non-pastors, but yes, inside that, I would prominently like there to be pastors and people who are qualified as elders.
That's right. So then you've got, I would say, even qualifications that you're looking for in our sisters that are being sent out from CHBC that might be different from the elder qualifications.
Yeah. So for example, we've had, you know, sisters who've wanted to go overseas that we've said no to. Mm. You know, it's not for any list of qualifications that they failed, but it's just we think, we have this concern and this concern. We love you. Stay a while longer. You know, let's see this and this. So we certainly don't think that a brother or sister feeling an internal call is sufficient for us as a church to say, you should do this now.
That's good. You had just referenced in your talk just the need for humility in those that are being sent out. And you get to gauge that humility just as they're interacting with you on that stay advice. That's good. Mac, you've been on the receiving end. So not only have you been sent out, but you've been on the receiving end of many missionaries.
Yeah, yeah.
And brother, I'd just love for you to share any advice that you have for churches, specifically as they talk to people's competency for work overseas.
So many thoughts run through my mind, and I certainly agree with what Mark just said. Please don't send us bad people. We have to deal with them over there. We want qualified people. You know, I like what Don Carson says about elders, in that the notable thing about elders in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 is that it's not that notable. It's just a list of what it means to be a good Christian, a good solid Christian. So what I say is the folks that come to us certainly ought to be on an elder or deacon sort of trajectory based on the principles that you find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I'd say, you know, you need to make sure that you would put them on your church staff. You know, don't send someone that you're not willing to hire as a part of your church. You want to make sure that people who are being sent overseas are doing evangelism, discipleship, and cross-cultural work in the place where they live now, because getting on a plane won't make you a missionary. There is no transformation by aviation. You've got to make sure that people know what the church is. So primarily, my biggest concern from a field position is that people that go to the field have a solid ecclesiology. They understand what a church is and do. And many missionaries, I mean, this is no fault on their part, but many missionaries who go overseas never been involved in church, never been a part of the elder team, never seen what church is and what pastors do, and yet we call them church planters. So be careful about sending
them. If I'm living in Louisville, Kentucky, are you saying that I need to know another language other than English?
No.
So when you're saying I need to do cross-cultural work,
what
do you mean I need to do in Louisville?
I get together with a young man from China. I don't speak Chinese. He does. His English is not great, but we're going through the Book of Mark. And he took the Bible studies that I was doing with him week to week, and did it with his sister in China, who's a member of the Communist Party, and she came to Christ. Wow. He was doing it over Zoom. So, you know, just being involved, just because you're here, look, the world is here. So especially there are those, you know, who come from like me for student ministry, the world is on the campuses in the U.S., and we should be actively pursuing folks. So when people come from other cultures to your church, make a special effort to reach out to them. They already speak English here. Now, when you go overseas, there are certain cultures where absolutely you have to know Arabic in Saudi. You have to know Turkish in Turkey. You have to know Kurdish in Kurdistan. You know, there's Thailand, especially. There's a lot of monolingual cultures, like Americans, that you do need to speak the language in.
That's good. So, Mac, I just want to double down on that a little bit more. I'm a Canadian. Yeah. I haven't been to many places in America. But as I drive around, there are some rural areas in the U.S. that wouldn't have international populations. So we're not saying that in those parts of America that are more rural that don't have international, it would be very difficult to see them being involved in cross-cultural ministry. But they'd have to be showing a heart for it in some way,
right? They can go on short terms.
Yeah, that's
they
good.
They can read books. They can pray. The things that are just common understandings of it. Look, you can't have an understanding of God if you don't understand his heart for the nations.
That's right.
We were going over Isaiah 56, 1 through 8 yesterday in the sermon, and I preached yesterday morning on Mark 11, where Jesus clears the temple. This is a house of prayer for all nations, for all nations. So, you know, if we don't see the heart and passion of God for missions, you're going to be a diminished church,
that's right.
I guess, even in a rural setting.
That's right. That's great. That's good. Matt, brother, your book on corporate worship is a sneaky good book for future missionaries. I mean that. It is fantastic. One of the things that I think was so helpful in it is you really helped to articulate the regular principle in a beautiful and compelling way in how we think about how we gather as a church. I think missionaries need to know about the regular principle. So if I was to ask you to describe that to our listeners, what is the regulative principle?
The regulative principle is just the idea that God gathers a people for his glory. He gathers us into local churches, and he calls us to worship him in his way. He is the one true God. All of us are worshipers at heart. He's created us to worship him. So there's no person on the planet who's not a worshiper. The question is, do you worship the one true God, or do you worship idols? The regulative principle is a way of understanding what God calls us to do in those special weekly times when the church meets, that he has ordained how we are to engage with him through his word.
That's good. That's good. And so as you were serving at CHBC, and I'm sure where you're serving now here locally in Nashville, as you're thinking about pulling together an order of service with the pastors there, what are some of the things that you're thinking through as you do that?
Well, thankfully, I don't have to think through much each week because the Bible tells us what to do.
Amen.
So it's not like we're coming to this blank page. Mm. What ought we to do? Can anybody come up with a cool idea of like how we could worship or something? Like what do the cool kids want to do in Nashville? No, we don't have to do that. We come to a whiteboard that already has permanent ink written on it by God in Sharpie. He tells us to read the word in 1 Timothy 4. He tells us to pray all sorts of prayers in 1 Timothy 2. He tells us to preach the word. He tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He tells us to make disciples and baptize them. He tells us when you gather in 1 Corinthians 11 to take the Lord's Supper as one. These are the basic building blocks of the service. And Ryan, what I think is really helpful when we have this approach to worship, corporate worship, that we're submitting to what God has told us to do, it's simple and it's transcultural.
Amen.
It's not Americanized. This didn't come out of Nashville or in Dallas. Mm. This came out of the Bible.
Amazing.
And it works everywhere.
Everywhere. Amazing. So that permanent whiteboard marker can be taken everywhere.
That's right.
And it just changed the language and we're good.
So the regulative principle is not about should you meet at 10 or 11? Should you have lights or microphones or not? Those are circumstances that change from era to era and culture to culture. The regular principle is not about should we all pray different prayers at the same time, or should one person pray and us all pray along in our hearts. These are questions of form,
And they can vary from culture to culture, the sorts of keys and scales that we use for our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The regular principle is not about whether you have drums or organ in your church or not. It's about the main things that God calls us to do when we gather.
Amen. So as we're talking about raising up missionaries in our midst, and as we gather together as a congregation, those things that we do together, you want future missionaries to be having those things cemented in their minds so that when they go plant a church, Lord willing, one day, they're like, hey, we already know what to do when we gather together. Praise God for that. I'm really, really thankful for that. I often say that 95% of missiology is ecclesiology. And I think a lot of the works of Nine Marks have been really, really helpful. Yours was just almost like the cherry on top saying, okay, here you go. Like, this is cross-cultural missions. Now, go learn from Radius and some others how to learn a culture and language, but this is the substance right now, and it's ecclesiology.
Well, and Jonathan Lehman, who helped edit that whole series of books, really encouraged me as I was writing the book in the back to grab orders of service from different denominations and different places in the world to show they're not all the same, but they all have some of the same big rocks in the bucket. So there's orders of service in there from China and from Brazil and from Kenya that you can look at.
That's
for
great.
Examples.
And I'll say, Matt was one of the few people that actually visited us in Iraq. I appreciate his boldness for doing that.
Oh, it was great.
It was great. He did a seminar for hundreds of Kurdish folks that came and wanted to know how to worship God well. Mm. Regulative principle frees us cross-culturally. Mm. It actually goes from error to error and culture to culture. So we're not trying to spend lots of work contextualizing. We let them do that.
Yes.
And you did that so well for us, Matt. I'm really grateful for your time you spent with us in Iraq.
So Mark, how long have you been pastoring at Capitol Hill Baptist now?
Since 1994.
Since 1994. Okay, it's too early for me to do math. I think that's 29
years.
29.
So 29.
Thank you, Matt. You're way sharper right now.
Are Canadian years the same as American?
They are. They are. They are.
It's 29 years this month. You started in
Metric
September.
Metric Imperial, it's the same. It's the same. Yeah, 29 years. Mark, you've seen a lot of people go out of your congregation, both within the U.S., guys like Matt, and then you've seen others go to the ends of the earth. How do you help your members that are staying in D.C. recognize that that's a good thing? To lose great preachers and great worship leaders, how is that a good thing?
Certainly praying for them, encouraging them, like Juan was telling us to earlier, I think helps. I think the members who've been there longer, who themselves are doing that, I think they kind of acculturate the people into that. Mm. You know, so like last night we had an interview at our prayer meeting with Gordon and Sarah Broadbent, who've been with us for 4 years. Now they're heading up to Seattle, Washington. Now, Lord willing, in their case, they'll be back in 3 years. We don't know that, but, you know, Lord willing. But Deepak did the interview, and he did a really good job showing ways that they had been impacted and that they impacted people in the congregation, even over a space of 4 years. Things they were taking with them, things they were hoping to contribute in the next church. So I think it gave people a sense, even if I've been here 15 years and feeling like, oh, why do my friends always leave? I was really getting to know them well. At least you're saying, okay, here's some of the payout, some of that you can see now. So I think, you know, if whether you're the one who's moving or you're the one who's staying, in this changing world, there's always going to be stuff going on like that.
That's right. That's good. And Matt, as you've left recently within the last few years, how did you think through encouraging the members that you were leaving to come to Nashville?
That's a great question, Ryan. I mean, it's painful to leave a church that you love, that you've been at for 10 years. And I've had so many conversations with people over the years that whether you go or stay, we're all part of the Great Commission work. Some are called to go, some are called to send. And we're all going to be together in heaven, and it's all for the kingdom. And I've been mentored following the example of friends like Mac and Mark, who have modeled for me the, I think it's a spiritual discipline, or maybe you could call it a spiritual gift, of making friendships quickly. Pray that God gives you new friends in your new city, and then you pray for the friends that you've left, that God will give them new friends and sort of replace you, which is really sad, but that you'll also stay friends with them.
That's right. That's good. That's good. Juan, brother, you're getting ready to send your executive pastor to Ireland. How's that going? What are some of the current struggles that you're thinking through?
Sure.
Davey's a great guy.
Yeah, Davey is a great brother. He's been one of just one of my right-hand guys, been with me the longest. And so that one of the things that I've learned is you have to say the same things over and over and over again. And you know, you have to help the congregation understand the cost. It's always a sacrifice to send individuals or to plant a church. And it's fascinating to me how often people still are surprised how much it costs. Relationally, you know, just membership, budget-wise, all that stuff. But as far as Davey is concerned, he's such a wonderful, faithful brother that it was a little bit of a surprise that he said that they wanted to go to Ireland. But what's interesting is when he came to High Point, that actually was their heart. And so the Lord allowed him to be with us for as long as he was. And then it's like the Lord reignited that and said, okay, now it's time. So it's been a really sweet time. And he's been so faithful that, you know, so well loved in our congregation. But that is part of the mindset of, you know, just trying to constantly say that is, look, we have people for a season and then we have to hold them loosely.
Yeah.
So that's going to be a hard one for me personally, but thankful to see what they've done. And one of the kind providences of the Lord, I went to Ireland in March, and so I got to see where he was going to be, and it confirmed to me, you know, this was part of my ignorance. Ireland, why are we sending someone to Ireland? You know, but then I realized how little gospel presence there is, particularly in the Republic of Ireland, and I thought that was helpful to me personally. And so that opened my heart even more. Yeah, this is what we need to be doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Ryan, one very simple thing, it may be obvious, is just in praying. I'm just thinking of my pastoral prayer yesterday. I prayed for Taylor West, who's recently left our church to move back to Memphis. We just thank God for her ministry. She's been gone about 4 months now, three months. Just prayed for her, settling in well in Memphis. We prayed for members who are about to move, that the Lord would help them find good churches. We prayed for Luke and Rachel in Central Asia, that the Lord would bless their work particularly. So we prayed by name for a number of people who were no longer part of us, but had recently been a part of us, so that people would know who they are, just praying for the Lord to bless their work, realizing that we're still involved in their work. We pray for the Merkers sometimes, even though they don't live in Washington anymore.
That's right. And Matt, when Mark prays for you, do you recognize that through the text messages that are coming that day? And
I feel a special aura of blessing.
No, in all seriousness, though, I do know that when we do this at Third Avenue and Greg prays specifically for one of our workers overseas, it's a prompt to send a message to brother and sister overseas saying, I love you, we're praying for
Nothing
you.
Nothing sweeter.
And I know there's many that are doing that day.
Amen.
Juan, we talked about Davey. You've just recently decided to send a couple to Radius as well to do some training there. How do you think through, like, who do we send to Radius? Who do we not send to Radius? How did you think through that as elders?
Yeah, so, the Painters are a sweet couple. They just had twins. And so they're going with five kids to Radius. Mm. And they're very young. And so I think that was part of it. He went to Bethlehem College and Seminary, so he's very well-trained foundationally, biblically, you know, to handle the scriptures. But they weren't ready to go to the mission field, but they wanted to go to unreached, unengaged people group. And so we thought, you know, just being under Brooks' ministry and Radius would be really helpful for them. And it would help them kind of on-ramp raising funds for a season. But then to find this kind of real cross-cultural training to kind of see, you know, sometimes we have an idea of what we think the Lord has us to do, and then we find we're in that place and maybe it wasn't quite what we thought it would be. And so they're doing phenomenally well, and I know that they will. But you just have to walk with people individually to see what they need. And that's where a plurality of elders is really helpful, because like Mark says, you have to delegate things. You can't do everything as a pastor. And so we have one of our associate pastors that's been walking particularly well with them.
That's fantastic. That's great. Mac, so you were once deemed to be qualified when you were sent out overseas.
I was.
Your church got behind you and sent you out. Did that mean that you were permanently qualified? So once qualified, always qualified?
I do hold to the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. But a missionary can be disqualified just like a pastor can be disqualified.
Okay, so help us think through how your church sends somebody out. You've seen them as being qualified. How would you be able to continually assess whether they're consistently qualified to be overseas?
Yeah, Well, it's a great question. Well, and it needs to happen. Yeah. You need to have ongoing evaluation of missionaries on the field. I start with their motivation. You know, motivation without preparation is devastation on the mission field. Mm. We don't want just jacked up folks on the mission field. We want folks that have been trained. And so part of the evaluation is, did it catch? You know, did they get the training? Are they, there's a tsunami of, once you get to the field, of things that would distract from what you know to be true in ministry. So I think that's one reason, just to have ongoing evaluation, is to let people know that you're checking in with them and that you want them to do well. So I think the first thing we think about is, are they being faithful? Just faithful missionaries to what they're doing? If they're there and they're learning the language, how's that going? You're checking in about other things. We need to be careful about this. It takes some time to get traction on the field, so you want to make sure that you're generous in your evaluations. But also, over time, you want to check in about fruitfulness. Is there fruitful ministry happening there? Now, there's all kinds of asterisks that you can put on that. It's complicated on the field about what fruitfulness means. But it's important for churches to be evaluating about fruitfulness on the field. So I think you want to be in partnership with an agency. If an agency, a mission agency, is resistant to your church's partnership, you might want to think about that agency and whether or not you should be involved with them, because a church and a mission agency should be in partnership and should be talking to each other about what's going on in their evaluations, because agencies will maybe have different evaluations than a church would. Those are just some things are important.
Can I say, Ryan Townsend gave me some helpful categories between disqualified and unqualified. Mm. When someone sins in such a way that it's a clear disqualification for ministry, that's one thing. I think we can generally recognize that. But you can be no longer qualified and not disqualified from ministry. You know, so there could be a season that, you know what, maybe you're having a particularly difficult time and you need to come off the mission field to just work on your marriage, you know, or be with your family, or maybe you become contentious and angry and, you know, and you just need to take some time away, and you're not disqualified from ministry, but at this point, you may need a season to be cared for and ministered to, and it doesn't seem like you're really at a point of where we would actually recognize you as an elder in a church. I found those categories to be helpful.
That's very wise. I
like
think,
that.
Yeah.
It's a Ryan Townsend quote. It's wise.
Yeah.
There it is.
You know, something I remember personally, my wife went through a time of depression in Dubai. And there was a lot of concern about, should we go back? It was deep depression. She's never struggled with this before. But because our local church there in Dubai was so caring, it was the best place for us. So we stayed on the field, where many, many agencies or other people might have said, you need to come home. Actually, we knew the situation, and in concert with actually Capitol Hill and some other good folks that were involved in our lives, we stayed. And it was the best thing. She pulled out of the depression and then, of course, was able to encourage people through the pain of that. I have one more thing about evaluation, which reminds me, just because I'm sitting next to these guys, they came and visited us. All three of these men. The best evaluation you can do is actually go see what they're doing and make sure that they're on board and, you know, that things are okay and there are corrections need to be made. So all three of these guys came and visited us in Dubai.
At different times.
At different times, yeah. Yeah, it would have been fine for you to come together at a party, actually. It would have been fine. It was very helpful.
And friends, if you're hearing us talk about sending church and local church on the ground and agency, and it all sounds like just this convoluted web, it's difficult to navigate, but we've just released an episode, I think it was in May. Uh-huh. You can go to Missions Talk on your podcast and listen. There's a brother that works with Mark that was on that podcast, and a brother in Central Asia. One is a sending church, one is a local church on the ground, and they helped us navigate in that conversation how to have some really difficult conversations and prefer one another and do that in, I think, a biblically faithful way.
Yeah, I do too.
So I would commend that to you. Mark, I want to ask you a few questions specifically about preaching. As you prepare to preach on a Sunday morning, I know that you think about different applications of the text. Do you ever think about the aspiring missionary in your congregation as you're thinking through the application grid for a specific text, if it's in the text?
Yes. You saved it with that last
there
little
we
bit.
Go. I was about to say,
not usually, but you said if it's in the text. So I always think about it.
That's right. It's in the text.
Thank you, Ryan.
That's fantastic.
No, brother, I'm challenged by the question. I should think about that more.
So is every text a Great Commission text? Meaning, can you take every text of the Bible and get to the Great Commission? Should we do that?
My shortest answer to that is yes. A lot of ways to do that poorly. Mm. But let's think of the sermon I just preached, Luke 21, 1-4, the widow's mites. Everybody knows that story. Is that a Great Commission text? Well, I think it is about giving. I think it's about trusting the Lord with your whole life. I think Jesus is giving a preview of what he's about to do in 2 or 3 days, where he's about to be the rejected Messiah and give himself entirely. But having said that, for the people who were sitting there yesterday, is the weight that's going to hit some of them going to be, I wonder if I should give up my objections to going to this place to serve the Lord? Yeah, I'm confident there were at least 2 or 3 people who were having those thoughts in separate situations. So, and I was aware of that when I was preaching it. So I think if you're looking at 100 people or 200 people, there are going to be people who will naturally be drawing those implications when you're preaching a kind of sanctification message. You know, devotion to the Lord, give all you have. They're clearly going to be aware of, well, what am I kind of keeping?
Mm, yeah. That's good. Juan, I'm thinking of someone listening to this conversation, even someone who maybe was listening at CHBC to Mark preach yesterday, who there's a stirring in them, they have a desire that's increasing to go overseas. They have yet to talk to a pastor about that. What's some pastoral advice that you would give them on how to approach the leaders of their church with that desire?
I mean, just talk to your pastors. I mean, it's really unhelpful. And I think, and Mac, you know, can allude to this, it's unhelpful when you have people that are self-identified as called to missions and they just do their own thing. It's not helpful to them. It's not helpful to the mission field where they go to. And so I would just encourage you, as hard as it is, you should want to get to know your pastors. And as pastors, as hard as it is, I don't know why, you know, some people think, well, it's so hard to come talk to you, but build that kind of relationship, pastors, where people can come and talk to you. Invite people to come talk to you. You know, as part of the application is, you know, if you sense the Lord is giving you a heart for the nations, come talk to one of the pastors. You know, we should be talking like that in our sermons, but that constant openness and welcoming and you know, that discipleship culture. But I would just encourage you, as quickly as you can, let your aspirations be known to the church leadership, because they need to guide you. We had a situation where a young man came to us, and I mean, he decided where he was going to go to seminary. He decided what he was going to do on the mission field. And I just very graciously said, look, you know, we'll pray for you, but you're not receiving our advice. You're not receiving our direction. And so we're not compelled to support you in this financially. And so we'll pray for you. Went to seminary. I don't know if they ever made it on the mission field, but they're not even in ministry at all anymore now whatsoever. And so it is so important for you to be shepherded through this process by pastors and sent well, not just for your sake, but for the sake of the people that you're going to be going to.
Yeah. And that speaks to the pastor's availability to have that conversation. So you're not talking about a form online, hey, go fill out the form. As a pastor, you want to sit down and have that conversation with them.
Yeah.
That's good. Mark, anything to add?
I agree with what Juan's saying. I think if we're having the kind of prayers and sermons and giving out books that encourage people to think about these ideas, that's the atmosphere we want. And as pastors, we have to be willing to have difficult conversations and say, oh, Tom, that's a wonderful idea. Maybe work on this first. And those are hard conversations to have, but they're good conversations. Yeah.
That's good. And it's built on a foundation of relationship, right? Matt, as the Gettys, we're at a conference where the theme this year is the Great Commission.
Yes.
What are you guys thinking about just in terms of the Great Commission and why take that as a theme? What are you guys wanting to do around the world?
Yes, the Great Commission is what we're all called to as disciples of Jesus. And missions has an expiration date.
Praise God.
Reaching and teaching is going out of business.
Amen.
But worship is eternal. We are called to worship forever. And so we want to consider over these next few days how our songs fuel us with a desire to see Jesus' name lifted high among the nations. So many of the Psalms in the Bible's own songbook are about letting the nations be glad in the Lord. And we want to consider how, as we go to the nations, we can see healthy churches built up that are singing churches, singing songs rich of the glory of God.
Praise God. Praise God. Really appreciate your work, brother. Really. Mac, you've recently started a council that helps missionaries and local churches and others think well about missions.
Yeah.
So a lot of the conversations we're having, like this morning, a lot of churches just feel overwhelmed.
Yeah.
How do I know where to send our folks and what they should be doing and how should I be evaluating and all of those things? Brother, can you just
A lot of the questions we're asking.
That's right. So can you briefly just share how you're hoping to resource local churches as they seek to prepare qualified missionaries?
So this is sort of a coming out, a missions talk coming out, a reveal. A couple years ago, we started a process that put together the Great Commission Council. We're bringing together about 65 missionaries from the field for a three-year plan to develop principles and practices for healthy missions. These are great missionaries, just wonderful people, long-term church planters. They've done the work. We're creating 50 statements that are crucial for churches and missionaries to know before they go to the field and on the field too. Each statement will have 3 to 5 pages of explanations and why the statements are critical for missions in that if you don't do them, what happens bad. So it's on the ground knowledge from the missionaries. They are things that missionaries are dying to tell sending churches about, things that they need to know about sending and things that they want other missionaries to know when they get to the field. So we'll have videos, we're going to have a handbook, we'll be doing training and much, much more. We'll publish the work probably next year. We've had two councils that meet for a week last 2 years, and then we'll have one more, and then we're going to start publishing the materials, pumping it out to churches, mission agencies, Christian educators. So I'm very excited about it. I think it has the potential to really give health in modern missions.
So this is the project that you've been working on for the last few years that's been under wraps, Mac.
It's been under wraps.
But you've just revealed it.
But yeah, we're coming out because we want you to know it's coming.
What phrase should they be looking for on the internet and social media and all of this?
The Great Commission Council.
There we go.
Yeah, I mean, just knowing that we're producing and publishing and video, we've got a great videographer who's doing a lot of the stuff that we're doing. There'll be definitions. We'll be at Cross, which is a great love of my life, the Cross Conference, CrossCon, coming up this year.
Fantastic.
And and talking to people about why they need to have these kind of principles nailed down in their churches.
That's good stuff. Well, friends, it's been so good to have you here with us in Nashville, Tennessee. And thankful for your friendship and ministry and partnership in the gospel. That's it for today's episode.
For more articles, books, and podcasts, please visit 9marks.org.